A lot of awkward moments here this morning. All right. Oh, boy. You know, when you sing praises as we've sung this morning, and I don't know about you, but I like to be reminded what Christ has done on our behalf through song. I love to hear who we are in Christ through song. But there's something about that last song and something about when we just praise Him for who He is that just, you can tell, there's just a different spirit when we're praising Him just for who He is. Not necessarily for what He's done for us, but for who He is. That's everything when you think about it. Well, I do want to tell you a couple of things or let you be informed on a couple of things. First of all, Dennis is correct this morning. He did an absolute great job. I wasn't sure about jumping off the stage. But anyway, did a great job this morning. We do have big needs here. God has given us a responsibility as a church family to minister, and we had the privilege to minister to all those children. And let me just tell you this. I know I watched the inner workings through the week of what it takes to pull off what we attempt to do on Sunday with children. And there is so much preparation that goes in it for you that if you volunteer, it's just laid out. There's literally someone who will take you by the hand and help you help those children and help the kingdom of God. If you'll just give it a shot, and I think it'll be a place that you'll find that's worth serving in, is with those children. Also, let me just tell you this. Many of you have already heard the South African mission team had to come back. They got all the way to New Jersey. They had a problem with the plane. And as a result, they had to turn around and come right back home and because they couldn't get them back to South Africa in a timely fashion. Everything was deadlined, so to speak, for this particular mission trip. And so pray for the team. It hasn't been canceled. It's been postponed. So please pray as we hopefully will get another shot at it, possibly even the first of next summer. But it's not been canceled. It's been postponed. It may happen sooner. We're just not sure. All right. If you have a Bible, turn or a way to see God's Word, turn to or look at 1 Peter chapter 1. Now, as I said last week, we're beginning a verse by verse study of 1 Peter. And last week, we introduced the author of 1 Peter. And hardly anyone disagrees with this, that it is Peter who writes this epistle. And the reason he's writing this is to encourage those. Now, here's what you need to understand. Early on, when the church began to be birthed, early on, it was attacked by the Jews, okay? So if you were to say, okay, where was the persecution coming from, say, from 30 A.D. all the way to almost to 60 A.D., it's primarily coming through the Jews themselves. But then, by the time you get to the 60s of the first century, what you'll find is that all of a sudden, Rome is now engaged in the persecution. Nero, namely, is engaged at the persecution of the church. Now, some things have changed as it relates to Rome. For many of the Roman emperors now, they're actually as men being worshipped. There's a whole idea of deity that's come along, the thought of the fact that the Roman emperor is a form of deity and all this. So when the teachings of Jesus and everything that he's all about come full to the front and start spreading across the Roman Empire, at that point, Nero's attention was looking in. And as a result, he's persecuted many. So what happened to many of those who came to know Christ, what happened to many of them is they dispersed. And so they went into different regions, and we'll see that in just a moment. But what Peter is trying to do is encourage them that even though they've been even though they've left the familiarity of where they are to disperse themselves throughout the Roman Empire, there's all these different things that are happening, and he's writing into the situation trying to encourage them. So look at the introduction. The purpose of 1 Peter is to encourage followers of Jesus that they can survive and thrive even in suffering, even in suffering. And for them, what was noted that they were under was severe persecution. Many were losing their jobs. Many of them were outcasts in the communities they were part of. Many will be beaten. Many will die as a result of who they are in Christ. So 1 Peter 5:10, I believe this is the verse that Peter, if you say, what is the biggest message he's trying to send? I think it's right here, 1 Peter chapter 5. After you have suffered a little while, our God, who is full of kindness or grace through Christ, will give you his eternal glory. And here's what he'll do. He'll do four things. We looked at this last week. He'll personally will come. There'll be, his presence will be there. Pick you up and set you firmly in place and make you stronger than ever. You see, when I look around this room, as I said last week, and I know many of your stories, and I know what you've been through, and I know how God has seen you through, and how many of you agree that we've all suffered for a little while in something? And to know that Christ is there and the provision of what Jesus has done for us and our salvation, and we'll talk more about that in a moment, just the fact that his presence could be there in our lives and work us through the suffering, work us through those things that we're dealing with, it just amazes me that deity would take the time to be involved in our little lives the way God is involved in our lives. And so what I want to do is talk to you again about survive and thrive. But the only way that happens is by way of Jesus' salvation. It's the only way it happens. The only way you'll thrive is through salvation in Christ. Colossians chapter 2, if you look here on the screen, I love this, these verses. It kind of shows Jesus as being this hero. It says, God raising you from the dead as he did Christ, when you were stuck in your old sin-dead life and were incapable of responding to God, God brought you alive, how? Through Christ. Think of it. All sins forgiven, the slate wiped clean, that old arrest warrant canceled and nailed to Christ's cross. He stripped all the spiritual tyrants in the universe of their sham authority at the cross and marched them naked through the streets. All those things that were against you, the Bible literally says through the death of Jesus Christ and his victory, he made a mockery of those things that were against you. I want you to think about it. That's what this is saying. Made a mockery of those things. Beautiful picture. But the thing that we know when it comes to our salvation is the fact that we have the assurances of the Trinity. The assurances of the Trinity. Throughout the Bible, all great works of deity involve the whole Trinity. I want you to think about it. Several occasions through Scripture, you're going to read where all the Trinity is involved. The Trinity is God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And when you begin to look at all the things that the Trinity is involved with, first of all, at creation, it says, let us create man in our own image. Who is he talking to? Was it a board of deity sitting there? No, he was talking about the triune God. The triune God. And then at Jesus' baptism, what do you have? You've got the Father talking about his Son and whom he's well pleased. You've got the Holy Spirit through the dove, the picture of that. All these great moments in the history of mankind, you see the Trinity right there in full appearance. And guess what? Even at your salvation, the Trinity is at work in your life. In 1 Peter chapter 1, let's start verse 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. Now, he's the author. He just noted that. To the pilgrims of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. And so these are the regions. Now, if you were to say, where is this at? It's in modern-day Turkey. All this rests in modern-day Turkey. Now, he's writing to that group who's been dispersed, okay? They've had to go out, almost hide themselves among the masses, okay, and there they are. Then he says in verse 2, he describes them differently. He says, the elect, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience and sprinkling the blood of Jesus Christ. Who's he naming? Who's he calling out here? The Trinity, God the Father, God the Holy Spirit, and God the Son. And then he says a very common thing that's in a greeting, grace to you and peace be multiplied. Now, when you begin to look at the first five verses of this letter, it is packed doctrinally. I mean, there are so many things in these verses, phrases, words, that kind of blow your mind about the mystery, especially as it's associated with our salvation. And so the first thing we see that comes along is the Father. And it speaks of sovereignty. When we think of God the Father, we think God is in control. We think his sovereignty is working through different things in our lives. He's working through creation. He's working through the activities of the universe, including your salvation. But here's what you need to understand. As he's working in those things, he's working into a fallen creation. I want you to think about that. He's not sovereignly overlooking something in its perfection. He's sovereignly working over something that is fallen. How many of you know what I'm talking about? A world that has fallen, that's been defiled by sin, that every one of us were born in sin. All the things around us, when we begin to look at those things, we can tell from looking at the world, as beautiful as it may be at times, it's deteriorating. Now, I wish I could give you better news, but that's pretty much it, okay? And the fact that that's where we are. But when it comes to salvation, look at verse 2 again. The elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. This is a mystery, a mystery. He uses word, right? These two words, elect and foreknowledge. Peter is stating that God's election, those who will be saved, is based on foreknowledge. Now, how many of you know that deity can see all things? You do know that deity is outside of time. When deity is standing there, it's not limited by time nor dimension. It's just there. So the past, obviously, God has seen. The present, he is seeing. And the future, he continues to see. He knows it all. He sees it all. He knows how it's going to play out. And so we see the sovereignty of God in the foreknowledge. His salvation, in his foreknowledge, he saw what it would do for you personally. His salvation. He's talking about this foreknowledge. Many commentators and many people who study the Bible more than myself would say that when it talks about his foreknowledge, it's also talking about the planning that goes into our salvation. What was the plan? The plan was Jesus carrying out the Father's purpose and his plan that would provide salvation for us. Okay? So that is part of the foreknowledge, that everything's being carefully planned out. Everything's being given. All the provision that is necessary for salvation is right here, and yes, it has been given. So the foreknowledge of God just means he has always had an eternal plan for those who are saved. Now, the idea of election in Scripture, if you've never studied it, here's one thing you need to understand. It's very complex. It's in some ways, it's controversial. It has literally split denominations before, the whole idea of what we're talking about today. But here's what I just want to say before we even get into this. No one knows the answers fully. When you begin to look at election, when you begin to look at all these, by the way, how many of you have heard of what I'm talking about, election? It's difficult because there's such a mystery that sits out there about our salvation. Now, the part that we need for salvation has been revealed to us, okay? It's been given to us. But to fully understand what's behind our salvation is what blows our mind. Because we see something in Scripture that's hard to bring together. We have God's sovereignty, right? He in control of things. And then we've got our free will. And our free will is a big deal. God's sovereignty is a big deal. And so when he gave us that free will, he gave us something he desired us to have. And that was to either choose him and obey him or not. All those things are a part of what we know about our salvation. It's not easy to understand. So what does elect or election mean? It means literally to pick or to choose. So election is an act by the divine will of God, whereby before the foundation of the world, God chose to save an individual. Now, there's people out there who would say, what that really means is that God had a plan that would meet man's greatest need of salvation, that they need salvation. So that's the working plan. But then God saw who would take advantage of that provision in Jesus Christ. So if God knows everything, does he already know who's going to be saved? Yeah, he knows. The Bible says through the foreknowledge. It's all there. It's all in place. Again, it's hard for us to get our minds around it. So, if you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, then according to God's word, you were chosen before the foundations of the world. How many of you that kind of blows you away? Before the foundations of the world, based on what we read in Scripture, God had us on his mind. It could mean that he had us specifically, individually on his mind, or it could be that he knew that man would fall and the provision of salvation would be there and it would be there to be provided. And so he saw that. So however you look at it, the doctrine of salvation teaches both human responsibility and divine sovereignty. But how do you bring them together? That's the mystery. And there's so many people, there's been so many books written on this. There's been so many people who have debated this. And here's what you need to understand. The bottom line is this: we will never fully understand it. There's some who claim they've got it and they got the answer. I don't believe they do. Now, let me ask you this. If God is who he says he is, does that mean that every thought he's ever had we will fully understand? No. Does that mean anything that he's done on our behalf we will fully understand? No. And I'm comfortable with that, because a God that I can explain, a God that I can form in my own mind, is really no God at all. It's the God of the universe. It's the sovereign God who created all. Now, here's what you got to think about as we go through this. All of creation has fallen in Adam. How many of you know that? That's found in the book of Romans. All of creation, because of Adam and Eve's sin — we'll pin this on Eve. No, I'm kidding. Because of Adam and Eve's sin, it's interesting, by the time you get to Romans, you start dealing with the doctrine of sin. Who's being called out, Eve or Adam? Adam is. Kind of shows you there's something important about that. And so Adam is the one who's being called out. The Bible says we are born in Adam. That means that sin nature that was open to him continued down to us. How many of you are like, yay, Adam? No, we're not. And so that came to us, okay? Now, as a result of that, however you think of it, here's what you need to know. Because of what Adam did, we are all worthy to be judged and worthy to be condemned. Did you know that? Every one of us. So anything that God does to work into that, to provide something other than judgment and condemnation, is a rescue plan. Would you agree with that? So it's not God up there saying, okay, who can we pull out here? Who's good enough, or who's meeting? That's not the way it is. The whole world is doomed. It is. I hate to tell you that, but it is. For all have sinned, come short of the glory of God. We are hopeless without the provision of Jesus Christ. And so what you have here is Jesus, through the will of the Father, he comes in, he enters into the creation. By the way, he stands outside the creation. He's not in creation. A lot of cults and everything want to put him in creation. He's outside of creation, okay? But what he did is he intervened on behalf of creation by sending his son with the rescue plan. And the rescue plan is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, the sacrifice. So when you think about it from that perspective, any of us who are on our way to heaven, any of us who've trusted in the provision of what Jesus has done, we've been rescued from a certain condition. That's what you need to think about. Apart from that, we're all going to be judged and all condemned for eternity. And the Bible is very clear about that. So God, who is on the outside of the fallen creation, is reaching in to save those who will be saved through the provision of Jesus Christ. Okay? That's the picture you have there. Now, there's something that we call human responsibility that we find all through Scripture, the idea of the free will. Look at Romans 10. For Scripture says, whoever believes on him, that being Jesus, will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. okay, is open for everyone, okay? For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. What does that verse imply? Human responsibility. I have a part to respond to the provision that God planned through Jesus. I have a responsibility to respond one way or the other. Will I receive it? Will I be rescued by this beautiful plan that God created that Jesus fulfilled? Or will I remain a person who will be judged and condemned? That's really what it comes down to. So there is human responsibility. But then there's divine sovereignty. And it's the idea of God elects or chooses. And look, here's what we find in Ephesians. Paul writes this: "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in Jesus before the foundations of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Having predestined us to adoption, he brings us into his family as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will." His will. Now think about that. Human responsibility for whosoever. There's an open invitation, right? But then we read something like we just read, and it's like, how do you merge that? Because the Bible also says that unless the Spirit of God draws a person, they're not coming to salvation. So who initiates the work based on that? The Holy Spirit, God himself, the triune God. He starts the conversation. He's the one that brings the conviction. He's the one that many times when we send a mission team out, we're praying that their hearts would be prepared. What are we praying? That the Holy Spirit would go before us and prepare the work. So when they get there, they can reap the fruit of what the Holy Spirit is doing in that person's life. So it's there. But then you get this other picture of the fact that the Bible says it's not the will of God that any should perish. His will is that no one would have to be judged. No one would have to be condemned. But yet they are, right? So again, it takes us back to human responsibility. How many of you are totally confused right now? Okay. You're in a great place because you won't go much past that in this life. That is the understanding we have of Scripture. How to merge them two things is the greatest of all mysteries when it comes to our salvation. So salvation has two perspectives. From the believer's perspective, he or she is saved the moment he or she calls on Jesus. From God's perspective, salvation is a finished work in eternity past, and you're included in it. So how do we resolve this? The best way I know how to do this, and any illustration you use is going to come up short. But here's why I believe that this is how I believe we'll see our salvation and how we see it. Go ahead and put that image up there, if you will. Okay, so here's a door, okay? On this side of the door, and let's just say heaven's on the other side or eternity's on the other side. Over here on this side of the door, whosoever will. You get me? Holy Spirit comes, works within us, whosoever will. I step through the doors into eternity. I look back at that same door which represents my salvation, and what do I find? That I was chosen before the foundation of the world. You see what I'm saying? There's somewhere in the mystery of that salvation, that door, on one side, whosoever will, I'm going to take the provision of Jesus. I'm going to trust my life. I'm going to put my trust in Jesus and turn from my sin and turn to him. Yes, I step out into eternity only to look back and see God was the designer of it all. I've heard many people say, well, if that's the case, why do we send people out on mission trips? Why do we need to talk to people about the Lord? Because you don't know that the sovereign God is using you to bring that about, something that he thought about in eternity past. And let me just tell you this. When you begin to share your faith with other people, when you begin to talk to them about that, there's something happens in yourself. How many of you ever tried it and you were so nervous and you're almost visibly shaking. You knew you had to have that conversation. God had put it on your heart that you're going to have that conversation. You go out there, you're shaking, your voice is quivering, and a lot of people, we give up at that point. But the ones that plow through all that, and they see it, guess what? They see the work of God. They have a ringside seat to a work of God. Now, that person may just get crazy, how dare you, or whatever, but guess what? That's what the Bible said they do. So guess what? We're living the word, right? But all of a sudden, you open that conversation with someone and you put the whosoever will in front of them. And you begin to tell them that God provided something so beautiful for them through Jesus Christ. And you begin to talk about that. Man, that does something to your own personal faith. And nothing can replace what that feels like. Nothing can replace it. It's all a part of being a part of the sovereign God's work, that he would use you to have a conversation about eternity and a person's soul. Can you imagine? Think about what he's given us the ability to do, to work in eternity with the souls of men and women and children, to be a part of that. But we want to be so focused, however, on the mystery. Is it God's sovereignty? Is it human will? What is it? Who cares? Just do what you're told to do. Right? Are you with me on that? So we have the door. Next, the assurances of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit sanctifying. Now, those who are saved are called to God by the Holy Spirit. The Bible says apart from the move of the Holy Spirit, there will not be salvation. So God does at some point initiate what's happening with salvation. In 1 Peter chapter 1, look at verse 2. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father in sanctification of the Holy Spirit. So we see the will of the Father is that salvation be provided. And then we see the Spirit carrying it out. Okay? He's the one that brings conviction. He's the one that brings the awareness of sin. He's the one that does that. So, the word sanctification implies something or someone that is set apart. That's what the word literally means. But it's not a one-time thing. It is a process, okay? It's a process of being set apart. Now, where are you being set apart to? Set apart to the salvation that he's giving you. That salvation is important. That's the most spiritual thing you could ever do in your life, is to receive the provision of what Jesus Christ has done in your life. It starts off a whole new life in you. And we'll talk more about that in just a moment. But all of a sudden, we see the Holy Spirit. He begins to convict. And here's what he's attempting to do. When you say, what's he setting me apart from and to? He's setting us out of the bondage of sin and out of darkness into his righteousness and his light. You see what I'm saying? So what am I being set apart to? Well, I'm over here. I'm living in darkness. I'm living in sin. I'm naive to everything that sin's throwing at me. And all of a sudden, there's this confrontation with the Holy Spirit. And all of a sudden, he's beginning to work me to the other side of what God desires for me. That is the process of sanctification. That's what he's attempting to do in your salvation. And then after you begin to live this life he's called you to live. How do we know that? Well, Ephesians 2:10. For we are his workmanship. Now, the phrase here literally means that we are a work in progress. How many of you agree with that? You're a work in progress. Anybody ever has, I want to look close. Any of you ever, have y'all arrived? Okay. Man, I'd hate to call you out if you said that. But anyway. Okay. But the thing is, We're a work in progress, created in Christ Jesus for good works. The reason we even have the fact that God is working in us is through the provision of Jesus Christ for good works means there's intentionality in what he wants to do with your salvation, which God prepared beforehand. You weren't a mistake. It wasn't that God was sitting there and saying, oh, I didn't mean him. That's not what this is. The whole plan is geared around bringing you into the provision what Jesus Christ has for you. Next, the assurance of the Trinity, the Son, which is sacrifice. Salvation and sanctification are not possible if there's no sacrifice. You say, why is that? Because God said so. That's the only reason. It's the only reason. It's because God said so. And when you begin to look at the mystery of God and you begin to say, okay, God, we're sinners. We're left alone. We're going to have to be in judgment. We'll stand condemned before you. The wrath of your righteousness will fall upon us. All these different things are going to happen. But God, what are you attempting to do? I want to take you out of that situation. And the only way I will do that is for you to trust my son who provided for that situation that you're in. That he can take you out of the darkness into light. He can take you and being dead in sin to living the life he called you to live. That's what it's all about. It all centers around Jesus. So let's look at 1 Peter again, chapter 1, verse 2. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God. That means he gives the plan in sanctification of the Spirit. The Spirit's working the plan for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. He provides for the plan. All of the Trinity is working on behalf of your salvation. All of it. So, next. In Revelation chapter 1, here's what it says. Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, that means that he's preeminent is what this means, and the ruler over the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our sin in his own blood. If he had not done that, we would still be under judgment. If he had not done that, we will be fit for condemnation. Okay? So he did that. And he's made and has made us kings and priests to his God and Father. To him be the glory and dominion forever and ever and ever. So our salvation takes us from a place of no hope in sin to a place not just that we're walking in light, not just that we're now free of judgment and condemnation, but now we have eternity with him. We'll talk more about that in just a moment. So, next, the guarantees of salvation. What does your salvation guarantee? How many of you have ever heard of a lifetime warranty guarantee? You ever heard of that? I found out in this world that means nothing. It means nothing. I'll give you an example. And some of you who've been here in the church a long time, this stinking roof we're always dealing with above us, it came with a lifetime warranty. So when we reached out, we found out the company went under, same person started another company doing the same thing. Void lifetime warranty. Now you say, that ain't fair. That's the world. That's the world. A lot of you, be careful with lifetime warranties. They can get around that. But you know who gives us a lifetime warranty that will always be guaranteed? What God has done through the salvation. Verse 3, he has the phrase living hope. Now remember, Peter, through this letter, is offering hope to followers who are being persecuted. So when you think about it, hope motivates us. It helps shape us. It is essential for living. It is the possibility of better. It is sometimes all you have. How many of you agree with that? But it's hope. But it's not the hope of the world based on uncertain things. It's based on the guaranteed provision of what God has provided through Jesus in the fact that we're sealed by the Holy Spirit. The triune God has sealed us, has made us this. He's created this in us. But what does it come with? Well, number one, a new life. You're reborn. How many of you would like a do-over? Now, you who are grandparents, you got your do-over. There you go. All right? But wouldn't you like to have a do-over? Man, I look at my life, and there's times I sit there, and I wonder, man, if I'd have made this and done that instead, and we got regrets. We got all these things that are piled back there. And all of a sudden, you're telling me that the God of this universe can give me a fresh start. Absolutely. Absolutely. And that's what he's offering. I think many of us would agree and hope that there's more to this present existence. Look at verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to what? His abundant mercy has begotten us again. That means reborn to a living hope through, how is it made possible? Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So the follower of Jesus is reborn when he or she trusts in the provision of salvation provided by God through Jesus Christ. And the Bible, Paul puts it this way in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, trusting in the provision of what Jesus has done, he is a new creation. That word literally means someone who's never existed before. Now, how many of you would agree that there's never been anyone like you before, nor will be after? How many of you have already figured that out? Okay? But I want you to think about it. You who were born way back there, how many of you, when you go and you've kind of, you got to put your birth date, how many of you got that scroll thing you do to get to when you were born? I was a long ways back there. Man, I'm doing this. I mean, it wasn't that long ago. You know what I'm saying? But I have no idea where I was going with that. Oh, here it is. I was born in 1965, okay? And so here I am. Unique, never been anyone like me, okay? I gave my life to Jesus. Now, I was a child. I was 8 years old. You've heard my testimony to the children's pastor preaching on hell, did not want to go. But anyway, so I trusted Jesus as my Lord and Savior. And so I trusted him. But guess what? You know what the Bible literally says about that? I was unique there. No one was like me there. And now I'm unique and there's no one like me now. You see what I'm saying? I'm nothing like I was over here. Why? Here's the main reason. The Holy Spirit of God came to indwell me. I'm reborn. I will never, listen, when the Holy Spirit of God truly begins to work in your heart and your salvation begins to play itself out, you will never be the same person again. Now, here's what I mean. Will you be perfect? Nope. You won't be perfect. But boy, when you're imperfected, you don't feel right. Something's wrong. Something feels heavy. It's the work of the Holy Spirit of God in a person's life. Your salvation is not just what he's done for you over here and brought you into his goodness and brought you into his life. It's a whole new life, and you are reborn. Then we get into, gotta hurry, an eternal inheritance. Now think about that. It's reserved. It's you know what that literally means? It's set aside for us. The Bible is very clear that we as followers of Jesus are joint heirs with him, which means everything Jesus has, we are promised in the next life. It also means that there's an inheritance that awaits us who follow Jesus. Now, an inheritance is something of worth that's given, maybe even passed down. It can be monetary. It can be a keepsake. It can be a legacy of faith, whatever it is. So in this life, we have forms of it. But can you imagine what the guarantees are in eternity? Listen to the description of what he says. Look at verse 4. To an inheritance, that means given possession of, incorruptible, you know what that means? Where wear, waste, and dying are no longer. That sounds pretty cool, right? Okay. Undefiled, that means nothing more that changes for the worst. That's literally what it means. If you take content, that means nothing more that changes for the worst. How many of you have noticed in this life things tend to change for the worst? Right? New car, 5 years later, not new car. House, you see what I'm saying? All these things. And then he says, and does not fade away. That means its beauty, its brightness, and its freshness remains. Remains. In eternity, what does that mean? Forever. Forever. It's completely different than the fallen world we described before. It's a new life we're reborn into. Also, we're given this inheritance. We see all that. Just this past week, on Thursday evening, Marianne Whitaker, longtime member here, went home to be with the Lord. And the only thing we could do is just sit there and just, it was a peaceful exit out of this world. You know, many people labor and everything. Peaceful entrance into the next world. Can you imagine what she awakened to? This beautiful eternity that has been reserved for her, guaranteed by God himself. Think about that. A third guarantee of our salvation, that unchallenged power. It's talking about reigning. Look at verse 5. Who are kept. That word literally means protected by the power of God through faith. Now, I want you to think about this. We were saved. He gave us all these things that come with it. There's so many guarantees, but we're protected. Not only are we protected, the things that are there that are promised to us are protected. We're kept by it, okay? Does that mean, oh, we'll never die? Does that mean nothing will ever touch us that will harm us? No, all those things are there. But what you got to understand is the ultimate of what that can mean is later in eternity. It still awaits. It still awaits. And then a glorious future that is revealed. In verse 5 again, for salvation is ready to be revealed in the last time. So when you think about it, your salvation, when you went from knowing God, sitting under his wrath, sitting under his judgment, his condemnation, all of a sudden, everything is brand new. All of a sudden, not only do we have this, but there's another step we're going to take, and the Bible says it's at the last time. Now, when he says at the last time, he's talking about the coming of Jesus, the coming of Jesus. But here's what we need to understand. It's not just the coming of Jesus. It's when we go to him, just like Mary Ann did this week. When we go to him, that's when it will be revealed. The last time is when Jesus comes back. And here's what he's going to do. Evil will be put down. Evil. How many of you are tired of seeing evil rule the day? It's going to be put down. Our new existence in Christ will be fully realized. God is going to do a mighty work. And then the Bible says this. When he's really going to get serious about restoring the world to a purity, to something that we can live in forever. When he does that, guess what? The Bible says we're going to come back with him when he starts the process. He's coming in on a white horse. I like a white horse, wouldn't you? That'd be pretty cool. You know what I'm saying? But the Bible says we're going to come back with him, those who've already perished, and we'll be there with him, and we'll take and rule and reign with him. So here's the application. The reality of a follower of Jesus is based on the assurances of the Trinity and the guarantees of salvation. Do these assurances and guarantees characterize your existence? Are you someone, listen to me, are you someone who is still under your circumstances? Are you someone who feels without hope? Are you someone that somewhere along the line you grew weary and discouraged? And the only thing you see that surrounds you is the fallenness of this world. Do you realize if you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you can live above all that? You can live above all that. Because here's what I found. When Jesus gave me salvation, he gave me the ability to have a new perspective on life. How many of you sometimes feel like you're under the circumstances? He has a way that we can live above those things and worship him and live for him for the rest of our days. So I don't know where you are this morning, but would you bow with your head with me this morning? Father, we just come to you. Lord, I don't know who all's in this room. I know there's probably many who are going through very difficult circumstances right now. But Father, help us to realize there's so much more out there that awaits. I thank you for Peter and the fact that while he wrote this letter, he wasn't just talking about the good old days, or he was talking about how great this life is. He basically prepared us that this is a place of suffering. This can be a place of loss of hope. But yet we can live above it. That we can thrive even while we're surviving. It's possible. But our perspective has to take us out of this world into that new world that awaits. Father, help us in that. Father, if there's someone here today that doesn't know you as their Lord and Savior, I pray before they leave here today that they'll talk to one of the pastors, talk to myself. Father, they need you more than they could ever imagine. Help them to realize that life will be hopeless without you, that living under circumstances will be the main frame in which they see life without you. Help them to realize there's so much more you have for them. That whosoever shall call upon you shall be saved. Father, we thank you for what you've done here in our midst today. Thank you for what you desire. Help us to leave this place with a new, fresh attitude of what you've done and what you desire to do. Give us this biblical perspective. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you so much for being here. You're dismissed. Thank you.